You are listening to the Bridge Community Church podcast out of Warrenton, Virginia. Our church exists to connect you to God, others, and the marketplace. For more information, you can visit us online at bridge4life.com. Thank you for listening, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Today we're going to continue on in our series called in the Gospel of John, and we're going to go to the story related to Palm Sunday. So everybody stand, if you would, for the reading of the Word, John chapter 12. And we're just going to read verses 12 through 19 today. Let's begin. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you help us to understand the word and, more importantly, live it. Because acknowledgement of the word is not enough. Faith without works is dead. So help us, God, as the word is taught, to know our expression of what you want from us in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You can be seated. So we've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and we're using this all the way up to Easter and using John's account. And I'm going to say a few things for new people who may not have been a part of the series, but want them to have the ability to understand where the momentum of it is. We know that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written between 60 AD and 75 AD. And you would have thought that that would have been adequate, but John, he's now the last surviving disciple of the 12, and it's about 85 AD, and he decides to write his gospel account of Jesus. And as a result of that, we find that 90% of what John writes is actually new information. Even when he's referring to some stories that the other writers had, he's also bringing in some new information about those stories, kind of what I would say, enhancing it. And so as we look at this story about the palm, about what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the masses turned out to cry out that he was their king, the Hosanna, and they had all these palm branches, he actually gives us more information about that. His account of Jesus actually entering Jerusalem is not as lengthy, but he does provide way more information about what led up to it and even some things that came out of that. And that's what we're going to be examining and looking at today. So I can actually tell you this. You're going to hear a little bit about historical context. Isn't that a shocker? You're also going to be hearing about some Old Testament prophecies. And we're even going to do a little math today. Look at there. That's my crew right over there, man. Some of you went, "Math, preaching, you're kidding me." No. Hey, I've learned this. All truth is God's truth. No matter where you go, you're going to run into him. And so we're going to be showing you a little bit of the math inside of the prophetic to show you how this applies. But so let's look at that. One of the things the other writers don't do is none of them refer to the story of Lazarus, which is kind of ironic. If John hadn't recorded the story of Lazarus, we would have no idea about Lazarus. And as a human being, you just kind of go, wow, what filter were those guys using? There's a lot of great stories. How do you leave the story of Lazarus out? So John is the only one who even makes reference. And what we learn from John's account is this. The reason he includes the story, not because of the miracle, it was what the miracle did. It was the tipping point for the religious leaders to go from we're tolerating Jesus to now we are going to take him out. It pushed them to the limit to have Lazarus walking. How many know dead man walking always changes the storyline? It's just hard to overcome. And we read this in the few verses leading up to what we read today. This is the verses leading up to it. He says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, and not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Like I said, a dead man walking will always draw a crowd. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus. Wow. How's that for celebrating a miracle? They don't celebrate a guy coming back to life from the dead. Their mentality is we got to kill the miracle, which goes to show you they had no relationship with God. It was a form of religion, and it was all based on control. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. I would imagine Lazarus had amazing altar calls. You know, I mean, how do you not respond to a guy who says, I was dead for 4 days and now I am in front of you and I'm telling you, Jesus is the, how many know that's just a real convincing argument, you know? And so this story of Lazarus was a tipping point. Well, now Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And here's the challenge of the story. Number one, it gets preached every year, you know, Easter, Christmas, and Palm Sunday. You're kind of like, where's the new information? Where's the new account? So what I'm trying to do is provide some additional insight, because what I've learned is this: familiarity with a story often causes us to lose the details and the facts, because we're so familiar, we sometimes miss things and we go, oh, I didn't know that. Right, because we're so familiar with the story, even before we read it, we're at the end. And we're not paying attention to the details. And that's what we want to do today. So number one, read this with me out loud. By walking in obedience to God's word, God's promises are, they're fulfilled. There's a lot of things that are in the Bible, I will use the phrase prophetic. There's a lot of promises. But did you know that those promises are often, not all of them, often they're conditional. It's based on obedience. Even in Deuteronomy 28, where God lists all these promises about how to bless you in this, it says, if you fully obey all my commands. It doesn't say if you're doing 50%. It doesn't do 60%. It doesn't say 70. It says if you are doing all of them. So in other words, God says, if you want to see these blessings, you got to be all in. This is not dip your toe and let me check out the results. This is your all in. So we read here, it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. You say, I don't see anything prophetic there. That's why you come to church. You have a pastor who's going to help you to see something prophetic in this. And it's called the next day. Why am I bringing this up? Have you ever wondered why Jesus needed so long to go to Jerusalem? Like, why didn't he do it a year before? Why didn't Jesus delay it a month? Why didn't he do it a week earlier? Why didn't he delay a year? Why did Jesus say, now is the time to go to Jerusalem? Why is that? What was in his mind that said, this is the time, need to go? Because he could have been crucified the year prior. They would have been more than willing to do that. If he would have hung around another year, they would have crucified him the next year. Why was he saying, this is the year? It was because there was a prophecy. We're gonna go all the way back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel's one of those books that has some prophetic utterances in it. And when you read it, you sometimes end up getting really confused and you wait for some explanation to show up. So here we go. Listen to this. Daniel 9:25. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. How's that for clarity? What is 7 sevens and what are 62 sevens? You know, you almost read that and go, I felt like I was more informed before I read that. Okay, so let's look at this a little deeper. Know and understand this: from the time that the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, okay? And eventually King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem and says, you can rebuild begin the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And there was the rebuilding of the wall and rebuilding of the temple. That order was given approximately around 40, 445 BC. It could have been a year or two, either direction, but that's just the best estimate that we have. So that fulfills that statement. Everybody got it? See, Daniel is in Babylon, and they're there for 70 years, and they don't know, are we ever going to go back? Are we ever going to be allowed to rebuild? And the answer that Daniel was telling them, yes, but here's the thing. This is going to lead to the Messiah coming. And then he goes on and he says these wonderful words that you and I were just talking about. And until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So if you take the seven plus the 62, what does that equal? You don't need to get your calculator out. Please, 7 plus 62 is 69. So we have 69 weeks, which symbolizes years, okay? So 69 times 7 equals, what does it say up there? 483. Now that's Jewish years. They went on a 360-day year calendar. So we can't necessarily translate that yet, because the number I gave about the temple being announced or in the city being rebuilt, I was using a different calendar, and that different calendar is this. There's 483 Jewish years times 360 days is 173,880 days. So now we gotta translate that into our calendar, because we're on a 365.25 calendar. We just had a leap year, right? We're on the Gregorian calendar. That was my great, 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 great grandfather. My name is Greg. You had no idea that we had such a huge influence on history, did you? But the Gregorian calendar, when you divide that by the 365.25, that is 476 Gregorian years. That's our calendar now. So when you put that on top of the 445 BC and move it forward, 476, you find out this is approximately 31 AD. Why did Jesus decide the next day, let's go? Because the activity of God had preceded him 476 years ago, and Jesus said, today's the day that a 476-year-old prophecy becomes a reality. The anointed one is going into Jerusalem. Let's go, boys. Now, we read a little later. It says a lot of the disciples did not know that this stuff was being fulfilled at that particular time, and they didn't realize it till later. We're going to get to a little bit of that later. But what you start to see is this. The activity of God preceded your breath. And the activity of God is working while you breathe. And you saw families and kids and youth getting baptized this morning. And you find out this. Through Jesus, there's an activity that goes beyond your last breath. God has created all of us with the ability to set something in motion that is prophetic. But we live it by faith today. And everybody said amen. Now he goes on to say, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. We all have a tendency to really romanticize that. And even when churches do drama productions, you know, it's a real, you know, holy moment. And I'm just here to say, it wasn't a holy moment. It was a political rally. Because a dead guy had come back to life, people were now convinced Rome is on its last leg, because we've got a leader who can bring people back from the dead. Rome's in trouble. Because if they kill us, we come back to life. So this is where they start crying out in Psalm 118. It's a quote that they're using. And what they're saying when they say Hosanna is, help, I pray, save now, I pray. They're calling for Jesus to take political action. When they say, they're not talking salvation, make us right with God. They're saying, save us from the Romans. Use your power. And then with the palm branches, where this comes from, there's a lot of confusion about this. I'm just going to give you a quick summary. This actually has its history of the palm branches. You don't find it in the Old Testament. This actually occurred during the intertestamental period. And you just said, what? Intertestamental period. This is between Malachi and Matthew. There's 400 years. We don't have, the great Maccabean revolt happened. And when they were rising up against their occupiers, they brought out palm branches because it symbolized to them a victory and celebration. It was the bringing out of those palm branches that set the occupying force to go, I think we need to kill these people because they have their palm branches out and they're pronouncing a new king here. And so during that period between Malachi and Matthew, there was a bloodbath. And the Israelis just wrote that. The Jews wrote it off to, whoops, wrong timing. And now that they've seen Lazarus come back from the dead, now we need to get our palm branches out again. And you can understand all the various things that got set in motion, the religious leaders going, we've got a problem here. These folks are ready to go militant. And if they do, what did you think happened in the Maccabean revolt? It was a bloodbath. This is going to be the same thing. We've got to stop this guy. It's during this period that Judas went to the chief priest to betray Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. He didn't do it for the money. He knew Jesus had the power just like these people did, and he wanted Jesus to flex that power. And Jesus didn't do it. And then Judas later on says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Listen, never try to blackmail God into using his power. It will not go good. That's not how God operates. So these people are set up and they are ready to go. And then in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it prophesies that Jesus, or that the Messiah, would come on a young donkey. And it's quoted there, seated on a donkey's colt. There's a misunderstanding that Jesus only had one animal to choose from. The disciples actually brought him a donkey and its colt. They brought him two because they didn't know which one he was going to ride. Notice everybody in the room now thinks Pastor Greg just added to the gospel. See, this is where familiarity of a story causes us to miss what's written and the church dramas. So I'll read the scripture. Everybody all good with that? Oh, some of you still don't believe Pastor Greg. Matthew chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. How many understand now we have two animals? I'm winning some of you over. I've got some of you are still holding out. Untie them. Would you agree that that now refers to two? Untie them and bring them. How many know we still have two? Bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Notice the word them. They got the donkey and the colt. They brought it to Jesus. They didn't know which one he was going to choose. This is why you come to church, so that we can slow it down and not let Hollywood be our theological voice, because they expedite things to tell a story, to get a moment of drama. Look, this doesn't threaten our story. Let's just look at the way it happened. The disciples did not, the Bible even tells us, we read it, the disciples didn't know what was going on. They were just doing it. And Jesus chose a colt instead of the donkey. Everybody got me? Are we good? How many still love me? Okay. Whoa, a lot of hands. Didn't go up. Yeah. All right, then we'll just try to salvage this morning. Number two, read it out loud. In the tomorrows of life, we often gain a better understanding on the things of today. So that's what I just said, verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. They didn't get all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So all this is going on. They don't know they're living a prophetic moment. You know, sometimes we go, boy, I bet it must have been awesome to be there and know what's going on. They were clueless. Just like you and I. How many have ever found that life got more clear for you in the rearview mirror? And you're like, wow, I was just living a great moment and I didn't even know it. Wish I'd have been more aware. Hey, don't feel bad. What I have found is this. Today we live by faith, and then the todays become our tomorrows. And then as we look back, we go, oh my goodness, God was there. God was more active in my life than I was aware of. And you know what? I think that builds more of a faith that God is doing things in my life even when I don't feel like he is. But then when those events get in my rearview mirror, I go, oh my goodness. He had his hand on me. He protected me. He provided for me. He sustained. I had no idea about this. I had no idea about that. These disciples were the same way. It wasn't until Jesus died, rose again, and went to the right hand of the Father 40 days after that, and they went, oh my goodness, did you know? It wasn't until they sat down and began to unpack all this. So don't feel bad that you don't understand the prophetic in the moment. A lot of times the prophetic becomes clear once it hits the rearview mirror. And everybody said amen. Amen. Number three, read it out loud. The supernatural activity of God has the potential to change the conversation on Main Street. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continue to spread the word. You know, when you're sitting in a coffee shop having coffee with a guy whose funeral you attended last week, how many know it becomes the conversation in the coffee shop? They come up, they go, I thought that was your friend that died last week. Yeah, I did. Well, what's he doing here? Oh, you are not going to believe his story. Tell him, Lazarus, tell him what happened. I'm serious. It just being there hijacks all the energy and the oxygen in the room, right? That's what the miraculous does. There are people, listen to me, there are people in this congregation who were given a death sentence because of cancer or something internally in their body. They were told to go home and get their affairs in order. They were told they had brain cancer and they would be dead and that they had already celebrated their last Christmas. And then in the middle of testing, they get tested and they can't find it anymore. And then their friends say, you look good, I'm great, but I thought, weren't you supposed to be dead by now? Well, yes, but they can't find the cancer now. Well, what'd you do? What'd you eat? Notice how we always look for the natural cause, and they go, I went to church, I'm in a connection group. Those people prayed over me, they anointed me. I went back to the doctor, they can't find it. I have a new lease on. That just has a way of like, whatever's going on in the office, that is now the conversation. Listen to me. These testimonies you heard of kids, youth, adults, it just has a way, a changed life has a way of making people who don't even want to talk about God, because they'll say things like, you used to talk a certain way and I noticed you don't talk that way anymore. Yeah, what happened to you? I noticed you used to go to these places and do X, Y, Z, and I noticed you don't do that stuff anymore. I noticed that your sense of humor has changed. You don't laugh at stuff that we laugh at. What's up? What's going on? A changed life has a way of hijacking the conversation among your family and friends. Even if you don't make it the topic, they will, because they see a change in you and they want to know what's happened. Why are you talking that way? Why have you changed this? Why are you doing? And by the way, where are you on Sunday? Nobody can find you. I go to church. Well, there's a first. Never thought I'd see you in church. And you're like, well, you know, if you had God doing your life what he's done in my life, you'd be there too. The supernatural changes the conversation on Main Street. You come to number four, read it with me. A revelation of Jesus will either open your heart or harden your heart. You're like, what? Look at this. Lazarus, a dead guy, came back to life. What's the response? Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And later we read that they wanted to kill Jesus. Get this. A dead guy comes back to life and there's people that turn to Jesus. You know, if Lazarus was given the altar call, that's got to be the easiest thing in the world. Get saved, right? But these Pharisees have just the opposite reaction. The same miracle, two reactions. Let me tell you something. When you encounter Jesus and you start feeling him work in your life, when you hear stories and you saw people that are your friends, your family, and you know what they once were, you know their heritages, you know some of the momentums that got handed to them, and you heard what they said and what they did and how they gave testimony, and you've watched it because you came, because you know them. They're not just a no name. You know them. That's why you came. And you start to go, wow, this really is legitimate. And you look around this room and you go, wow, there's a lot of people here. What's going on here? I'll tell you what's happening. Jesus is working in people. It's moved beyond just an ideology and it's become a reality. You're sitting next to some of the worst sinners that used to be in the community and now they're in church loving Jesus, helping people get out of the rut that they used to be in. You go, well, who are they? I'm not gonna tell you. Hang around and learn their stories. It needs to happen in a relational setting. But the gospel tells us being exposed to the activity of God, there's a risk, because the sun that melts ice also hardens cement. You won't be the same. The same God who worked in the Israelites when they were in captivity in Egypt set them free. The man in charge of Egypt saw the same miracles that the Jewish people saw. And it said his heart hardened. The miracles that inspired the Jewish people that God was here to set us free hardened the heart of the Egyptian ruler. And he said, not on my watch. I can tell you this. There's a risk to being repeatedly exposed to the presence of God. And you're pushing back. And you're pushing back. And you're saying, no, not me, not now. I'm here to tell you the conviction comes and God talks to you. You all know what I'm talking about. There's a conversation that goes on in your head apart from what you're hearing from me today. That's God speaking to you. You go, he's talking to you. And you go, he can't be talking to me. He doesn't know who I am. You're right, I don't know who you are, but the voice you're having a conversation with right now in your head, that's the Holy Spirit. And if you keep pushing him away, there's a hard heart that follows that. I don't know when it happens, but I know that you can only push for so long. And eventually, you are faced with the Holy Spirit has you pinned to the mat. Are you going to tap and say, I surrender? Are you going to continue to wrestle something that you have no chance of winning? It's a wrestling match between you and God. You're kidding yourself if you think you can win. God will not let go of you. C.S. Lewis, great Christian author, writes, "Be careful when the hound of heaven gets your scent. You can't run fast enough." The last one is this. Read it out loud. Divine activity always leads to divine appointments. This is a scripture we did not read, but it follows what we read. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip and then in turn went and told Jesus. What's the big deal here? So it says that Philip was from Bethsaida. This was near Decapolis. Decapolis was on the east bank of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee. What's the big deal about that? If you go back in the stories, Decapolis is where Jesus showed up. There was a demon-possessed man, and he set him free from all the demons, and the demons cried out and said, "Let us go into the pigs." And the demons went into the pigs, and the pigs ran off of the cliff and into the Sea of Galilee. Everybody with me? That was a Gentile, that was a Greek town. It was not a Jewish town. Bethsaida is close to there. So Philip most likely speaks their language. That's why they came to him. That's why the scripture gives us the description of where he is. So they would have come and spoken to him because he would have been able to understand their language. So there's a pretty good chance they, you know, it doesn't tell, but there's a really good chance they knew who Jesus was, because a demon-possessed guy in town getting sane and then the demons going into the flock or a herd of pigs and running off the cliff has a way of staying as a community story for quite a while. So most likely these guys knew that, and they go, this is the Jesus that set the guy free in the pit. Yeah, this is him. And they go to Philip and they say, hey, we would like to see Jesus. You know what's really cool? The activity of God today has ramifications for tomorrow and next week that we never saw coming, and they're divine appointments. The activity of God has a way of just creating waves that we never anticipated. Nobody ever thought about a bunch of Greeks being at the festival of Passover. Nobody. And yet, there they are, and they see this unfolding. They don't speak the language. Somehow, some way, they picked up that guy Philip. He talks our language. And they go to Philip. We want to meet this Jesus. Philip says, I can set that in motion. And he goes to Andrew and to Philip, says, these guys, they want to meet Jesus. Never underestimate what God is doing in your life and the wave effect that that can create for you and your family and your friends and your network. Your changed life can change somebody else's life. But it goes back to this. How long are you going to wrestle? How many times is it going to take before you're pinned and you go, I surrender. You've pinned me, God. Today's my day. I'm through pushing. I'm through ignoring. I'm through arguing. Today's my day. You win. But can I tell you something? You don't lose. When he wins, you win. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet at this time and wrap up the service. Would you just lift your hands and praise him for being a God who pursues you, man? And he's pursuing the person next to you. He's pursuing the person behind you. He's pursuing the person in front of you right now. Come on, thank him for that, that he's a God who says, I love you too much to walk away from you. You can walk away from me, but I will never walk away from you. Thank you, Lord. With heads bowed and no one looking around, there are people here today. I know. You're ready to tap the mat and say, Jesus, come into my life today. This wrestling match is over. It's not my intent to do anything that embarrasses you or draws unwanted attention. Here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to say in just a second, if you would like to receive Christ, lift your hand. You say, whoa, what's that about? Hang on. When I see your hand, I'm going to say you can put it down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to tell anybody who you are, where you're seated. That's telling me to lead this congregation in a prayer. And that when we're praying that, you'll be asking Jesus into your life. You say, okay, Pastor, when you lead us in prayer, I'll be asking Jesus in my life. If that's you, will you lift up your hand this morning? Oh, man. Yeah. Man, guys, hands everywhere. Come on. See, yeah, I see it. I see it, I see it, I see it, I see it. Yeah, yeah. Today is the day the wrestling match gets over. He's your Lord, he's your Savior. Come on, everybody together with those who lifted their hands, everybody say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I'm coming to you and I'm taking responsibility for my life. I'm tapping the mat. I surrender. And I ask that you forgive me and become my Lord and Savior. I begin my relational journey with you in Jesus' name. And everybody gave a shout of amen. Come on, let's celebrate what he's done today. Come on. I'm going to ask our connection group leaders and some of our church leadership to make their way across the front as they're coming. For those of you who accepted Christ, two things I'm going to give you, something to do. When you leave, you'll see by the doors there's bags that say, "Follow Jesus." Please take one of those with you. The second thing is this. You saw people give public confession today of Jesus becoming their Lord and Savior. As you leave, I'm going to give you a challenge. The first person that speaks to you, I want you just to say, "Hey, Bill, I just accepted Jesus. Hey, Susie, I just accepted." Would you give the person next to you an opportunity to celebrate what's happened in your life with you today? And everybody said amen to that. So as we sing the song, and then I'm going to pray a blessing, but as we sing, there's no way I can preach on every need, every challenge, but you would like prayer for something happening in your life or someone close to you. Make your way forward, they'll pray, and then I'm going to dismiss everybody else. But come on, as we sing this chorus, you have a need, make your way, come on.
And it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour.
Lift your hands as I say the blessing and we go. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May he bless you in this city and in this county. May the fruit of your womb and the crops of your land and all your livestock be blessed. May he bless the work of your hands at home, at work, at church, in this community. May he bless your coming and your going. May the Lord grant the enemies rising up against you be defeated. When they come at you in one direction, let them flee from you in seven directions. May the Lord send a blessing on everything you put your hand to do. May he continue to establish you as his holy people. And may all people see you've been called by the name of the Lord. May the Lord grant you prosperity, opening up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty. May he bless the work of your hands. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody gave a shout of amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. Your breath in our